Well, good morning and welcome. Let's stand and begin our time together by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, as we stand here before you this morning, we do pray that our hearts and minds would be focused on you, that you would draw us into your will, that you would reveal yourself to this morning. You are worthy of all and every bit of praise we can give this morning. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds. God, we thank you for your presence, that you are here. We can stand before you. You are a great and mighty God. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here as in heaven.
Spirit of God, fall fresh on us, we need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here as in heaven. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. Your will be done here as in heaven.
A miracle can happen now,
for the Spirit of the Lord is here.
The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. A miracle can happen now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here.
Well, good morning, Creekers. It's so good to be with you all this morning. It's been a while since I've been here. And I remember when this place first opened, and I was here a whole lot more, and it's so good to be back today. My name is Paul, for those of you who don't know me. And it's, like I said, it's a joy to be here. Trev, I was texting Trevor earlier, so don't feel bad for them. They're on their way home, but they've had a good break, so don't feel too bad for Trevor, as they were in Florida for a bit, and I'm sure they're suntanned and everything else, which is, well, it's what it is. So if you're new here today, you know nothing of what I'm speaking about, so I'm sorry for that. But if you are new, if you could fill out this card that's right in front of you, in the chair in front of you, it says, I'm new at the top of it. It's a way for you to connect with us, and then for us to connect back with you and get to know you. And just welcome you to Revive. We're so happy you're here with us. And if you'd prefer, you don't have to use one of these cards. You can text the word Revive to the number 94,000. And this same form, a digital copy or form of it, will come to your phone, and you can fill it out that way also. But we'd love to know you're here, to greet you, to get to know you. And even in this smaller setting like this, and what I love about South Creek, it's like a family. And the more we can get to know each other, or you can get to know each other and build that family atmosphere, the more attractive it'll be to those who walk in the doors. So don't miss out on that opportunity. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and some of you know about it. You've celebrated in the past, but at our Bayview Chapel campus, we're having an Ash Wednesday service at 5 o'clock. It's a chance for us to enter into this Lenten season together, to celebrate and remember the sacrifice that that Christ made for us, and that we will celebrate as the Lenten season goes on. So please, if you're interested, at 5 on Wednesday, we'll be there. And I think this is the third or fourth year we've done it, and every time it's just been a wonderful remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for the offering, but I have to mention, too, we're also going to pray for Ukraine. If you're anything like me, you've been either watching on your phone or on TV the images and the stories that have been coming out of Ukraine, and I think we just need to pray for peace. To pray for God's hand to touch that country, for peace to reign, for those who are at war and fighting to go home and just bring peace to a people who so desperately want it. I'm going to pray for that in just a moment. Gosh, I've been glued to it, I admit, and it's hard to watch. But I'm also going to pray for our offering. For those of you who give to the work of Revive, and specifically as you give when you're here at South Creek, thank you for your generosity. It's just encouraging to know that people are behind us through their giving. And the things we do are possible because you give. The ministries we have, the facilities we have, all of it is made possible through your giving, your generosity. So thank you for that. But I'm going to pray for our service, for our tithes and offerings today, but also for what's happening in Ukraine. So let's pray. Father, as you turn on the news right now and you see what's happening in our world, it's messy. In fact, it just plain stinks. And Lord, for what we've been dealing with for the last 2 years, to what's happened this last week or been building up to this last week in Ukraine, Father, our world needs your touch in a supernatural way. Father, we need hearts to come back to you. We need lives to be aligned with your will and your purposes. We need people to break through the power of sin and darkness through the presence of your Holy Spirit in their lives so that they can live free lives. And Father, I pray that in our country, but specifically now as I look to Ukraine, Father, I pray that you would break through the ugliness and the evil that is hanging over that place right now. Father, I pray that people would lay down their arms, that peace would come, and that, Lord, you would help us as a world to see our way through this war, this conflict. And Father, I pray for the Christians who are present in Ukraine, who are living out their faith, that you would strengthen them, you would give them the power, the strength to put one foot in front of the other, to serve, to step into the pain and the hurt of their country, and to bring hope, healing, and grace. That, Lord, they would stand on their faith and what they know of you, and that you would empower them to be salt and light in their country. And Father, as we give our tithes and offerings today, God, I pray that you would use them to further your work in the world. That as we give, you would multiply what we give. You would multiply our gifts and use them to touch many lives, both here in our city and around the world. And Father, for our service today, I pray that each and every one of us would have an encounter with you that would change our hearts. That as we talk about joy in just a few moments and the joy that comes through Jesus, that we would all experience that, maybe here, but definitely as we go home today. Lord, as your followers, we should be the most joy-filled people in the world. And help us to be just that. Encourage us today. Teach us today. Transform us. Pray all these things in the only name that matters, in the mighty and holy and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break, his broken hearts declare his praise, for who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah, he's roaring with power, fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. God, we know the scripture does say that every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth will bow before You, proclaim that You are Lord. And God, we worship You as King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven You came running. There was mercy in Your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever. Who can fathom all that you've done? Earth, stars, and sun in one breath. Who can fathom the depth of your love, the reach of your mercy? No. And what could triumph over your kingdom? Nothing could rival your power. I want to see your glory, feel your thunder, always filled with awe. With awe and wonder. for all my days, in every season I will praise the Lord, no higher name, no greater reason I will praise the Lord for
greatness is unsearchable. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thunders.
I want to see your glory. Feel your thunder. Always feel
Lord, thank you so much for this time to be together. You are great. May we never lose the awe and wonder of who you are. Matchless, limitless, infinite, all-powerful, Savior, Lord, and friend. We praise you this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
To admit, as we were singing Every Knee Will Bow, I felt a little left out. I injured my knee, and if I knelt on it right now, it might send shockwaves. So I have a stool in case, well, so I don't fall over in front of you. At McKinley, they've been hoping I do that so they could get it on video. I told them today that if I fell over, they'd miss it, and they were disappointed. So I guess you'll have to take selfies or pictures if I do. But anyway, as I bring up the word joy, what comes to your mind? You know, it's a simple word that you've heard oftentimes. You even know people named Joy. There's people named Joy maybe even in the room. But as you see and hear the word joy, what comes to your mind? Now, sometimes I think joy is misunderstood. We think that joy gets confused with happiness. And if we're not happy oftentimes in our world, we think something's wrong with us and that happiness should be present all the time. But joy does not equal happiness. They're two very different things. We find that we're happy situationally when different things happen in the world, maybe in our personal lives that make us happy. But joy runs so much deeper. You can be joyful, and we should be joyful in the most difficult times of life. When everything seems like it's falling apart, when the world is a mess, as maybe you think it is, and it has been for the last 2 years, when everything seems to be crumbling around us, we should still have the joy of the Lord. As followers of Christ, we should be the most joyful people in all of the world. And I have to wonder sometimes if people look at Christians and actually think if we're joyful. Just answer that question. Don't snicker. I heard some of you. But as Christians, we should be the most joyful people in all of the world. And my question is, are we actually that? Do we carry that joy with us everywhere we come, everywhere we go? And I want to ask a simple question. Where does joy come from? Where does that joy that transcends all situations in our lives, where does that joy come from? Well, there's only one source. There's only one way to have that unspeakable joy. There's only one way to experience that kind of joy, and that's directly from Jesus himself as the source of joy in our world. And as his followers, of those of us who have been set free from our sin and we understand our eternity is different than what we see in front of us, we should be oozing with joy. So my question, where's your joy? When you look at the world today, are you filled with hope and anticipation, this eagerness because you're full of joy? You can't wait to bound out of bed in the morning and share what's going on in your life? Or is that not present? As followers of Jesus, we should be the most joyful people in all the world. And I have to be honest with you. Sometimes it's really hard. Do you experience that? Can you understand? Sometimes joy is so hard to wrap our mind and our hearts and our arms even around that we don't know what to do. And hopefully today we'll find some answers to that question. As we enter into Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter, I almost said Christmas. We're past that. The 40 days leading up to Easter, we're going to, during these 7 Sundays, look at the 7 miracles or signs that we see in the book of John. John laid out 7 miracles that throughout his book that we're going to point, that all point to Jesus and who he is. The very presence of God in our world, the God incarnate, the God with flesh on who came and dwelt among us. Through these 7 weeks, we're going to focus purely on Jesus and his work in the world and the miracles he did that point to who he is, to show that he had the glory of God resting on his shoulders, to show that Jesus was more than just a mere mortal man, but that he had God's very presence. He was God. He was God here on our earth. And as we look at him, we see God's glory. And that's what we're going to talk about over these next 7 weeks. And the first of those 7 signs is actually takes place at a wedding. A wedding. And let's pick the story up in John 2. On the 3rd day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples who had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, we'll leave it right there for a moment. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he had already identified his disciples. They were present in the story, but he hadn't gone public yet. Nobody really knew him. Nobody really knew about him or had seen him do miracles or seen him do any of the things we read about in Scripture. This was at the very beginning, and at this very moment, at the beginning of his ministry, we find Jesus at a wedding. At a wedding. It was a cultural moment. Weddings back in this time and place were a huge deal. As we'll see, weddings happened on Wednesdays or Thursdays. Why Wednesday or Thursday? Well, Wednesday if it was the first marriage for both people. Thursday, it would get bumped to a Thursday if one of them was being remarried. But it was an incredible celebration. And I love this tradition. And those of you who are young people or those who are going to get married one day, I'd encourage you to do this because it would be the coolest thing ever. On Wednesday night, the groom would go to the bride's house with a torch, marching down the streets, go to her house with the torch, knock on the door and say, it's time, and she would leave with the bridegroom. They would go to the bridegroom's house, and the party would ensue, and the festivities would rage on for days and days and days. But you young people, how cool would that be? You walk up to your, I don't know, maybe you don't think it's that cool, but I think it would be awesome. I don't want to get married again, but if I was ever going to get married, stop it, Paul, you're not getting married again. Let that one slide by, right? If any of you show up with a torch at my house, I'll be a little concerned, though, I have to admit. I do have a daughter. Wow, that would be strange. You better talk to me before you come to my house with a torch. Let's just leave it at that. But the party began from that point forward. And wedding feasts lasted for up to a week. I was happy when my reception was over after 4 hours. I can't imagine a wedding feast lasting a week. It would be like a Super Bowl, Thanksgiving, Christmas, 4th of July, all wrapped into 1 week. It was this huge celebration. Weddings were a big deal in this culture, and people celebrated because they knew what was happening. So Jesus walks right into the middle of this wedding celebration that would happen on a Wednesday or Thursday, but it was this week-long festival, party, of people coming together and celebrating this bride and groom. We also know that the Messiah's arrival would be like a wedding. It tells us in Scripture that one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus will be united to the church, and it'll be like a wedding celebration. It'll be this most joyous celebration. And the Jews have been waiting for the Messiah to come and to have this celebration forever. It's been talked about, it's been prophesied about, but it will happen one day. One day Jesus will be united with his church in such a way at a wedding celebration, and it will be a big deal, and people will celebrate. And those of us who love and serve and follow Jesus at that point will understand much more than we do about our faith right now, as the church is united with Jesus in that way. But that will happen one day at a wedding. And at this wedding, like every other wedding I've ever been at, there was also wine. We have to pause at this point in the Scripture because I don't want to just talk about the wine and get to this point and not really dive into this topic a little bit. Alcohol was treated very differently back in that day than it is today. Alcohol content in most wines was between 3 and 11%. It was diluted from what we have today. And when you mixed it, it was generally two parts water and one part wine. So it was even more diluted. And in the Scripture, when it talks about strong drink, it often refers to undiluted wine, just wine that was the pure 3 to 11%. Now, some Christians have looked at this Scripture to justify drinking over time. Well, if Jesus turned water into wine, what's the big deal? Others have looked at this Scripture and they get really uncomfortable. They cringe a little bit because Jesus is turning water into wine. Does that give permission for people to drink? It's a problematic Scripture in some ways, but I think it's beautiful at the same time. Some of us, well, I didn't, but many have grown up in churches where if you stayed away from people, you didn't date anybody who drank or smoked because you would fear that you might fall into the same category. Well, let me just clear this up a little bit. Back in the Scripture, drinking was permissible if it was done in moderation. Drinking was permissible. People drank all the time, but it was wrong and sinful to get drunk. That's where the line was drawn. Now, the problem today is many people drink to get drunk. They don't understand that whole line of being permissible and stepping over the boundary. People drink to get drunk, and that's a problem. We have a lot of courageous people on our campuses who gather weekly or more so, maybe more multiple times in the same week, who have found that they're powerless against alcohol. And they repeat something like this: we admit we are powerless over alcohol. Our lives have become unmanageable. Some people just struggle with alcohol at the very core of who they are. And for those who gather recognizing they have a problem, who want to find help, we applaud you. Keep going to those meetings. Keep engaging in that way because they are a lifeline. And this message in this passage is not about alcoholism or giving up alcohol. It's more about joy, as we'll see in a moment. But I just felt like we needed to pause here and address this before we just simply moved on. I have been at family weddings. Actually, I officiated a family wedding. It was so bizarre. It was an outdoor wedding. And as they were introducing the bride and groom later in the service, they set up a folding table and threw a football, and somebody jumped through it as they were introduced, just like pure Buffalo Bills style. It was very bizarre. And I don't know that that's the kind of wedding Jesus was walking into. I don't know if there were folding tables set up and people driving through them or anything like that. And the Bible doesn't prohibit drinking, but it does prohibit drunkenness. And I have to ask you this question that you need to answer for yourself. Nobody can answer it for you. When you're drinking, do you make better or worse decisions? That's a tough question. And sometimes you have to be really honest with yourself and answer this question: do you drink too much? When you have the opportunity, do you go over and cross the line and drink too much? Those two questions can help to help you to understand if you need to look at alcohol differently than maybe you currently do. Daily opportunities exist in our communities, at our campuses, for people who struggle with this. And actually, Ash Wednesday is coming up, like I said a minute ago, this week. And Ash Wednesday is typically an opportunity for people to fast from something. Fast from some certain kind of food, or food altogether if you want to do that for 40 days, or screen time, or many different things. But maybe if somebody's ever told you you have a challenge or a difficulty with alcohol, maybe this year you would choose to fast from alcohol and just see if these 40 days make a difference in your life. If not drinking really makes a difference, as you abstain from alcohol over the 40-day period of Lent, use that as a measuring stick to see how you really deal with and how dependent upon alcohol you may be. It might be the best 40 days you spent all year, because you begin to understand that there's something more going on in your relationship with alcohol that you need to deal with. Like I said, this isn't a message on alcoholism, but it was in here, and I felt like it was an opportunity to address it and to say, this could be an opportunity for those who struggle to find the help that they need. So Jesus begins his ministry, as we see here, at a wedding feast. It's the Messiah coming in the way that the Jews thought he would, but nobody noticed really what was going on here. Let's read a little bit further and see what happens next. When the wine was gone, let me pause here. My mom, this is my mom to a T, what's about to happen. And maybe you have a mother who would do the same thing. It really cracks me up. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour is not yet come," but what Mary does next is remarkable. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," totally disregarding what Jesus just said. Nearby stood six water jars, the kind used by the Jews for the ceremonial washing, each holding between 20 and 30 gallons. He must have been reluctant. He said, "All right, fill those jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. That interplay between Mary and Jesus is fascinating. I bet when Mary said they're out of wine, she was not asking a question. In fact, she was not making a suggestion. She was saying, "Jesus, you need to do something about this now." In Jesus' response, many of us have probably said this, maybe not this harshly. In English, it looks harsh, but maybe we've said this to our parents at times. "My time is not yet come. I'm watching television. Leave me alone, Mom. I'm playing video games. I don't want to turn water into wine right now." Now, he said "woman," and it sounds harsh, but in the original language, it wasn't that rude or not that harsh. But nonetheless, Mary totally disregards what Jesus says. And she tells the servants to do whatever he asks you to do. It's a beautiful and fascinating part of Scripture, this little playful interaction between mother and son, where mother knows best, as the case may be. And we have to remember that in this situation, John's not calling these things, these opportunities, these seven miracles, he's not calling them miracles. He actually calls them signs or clues, meaning there's a greater truth that's at play in this story. There's something greater happening than Jesus simply turning water into wine. He's making a bigger point. So what does this miracle mean? Why is this Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine? What's he trying to tell us and to tell the world and the people at that wedding feast? God didn't send Jesus to the world. God isn't angry or disappointed with us. He isn't distant. And in this first public miracle, Jesus does not give a speech or perform something for everybody to see as much as he's making a statement. He's setting the tone for his whole earthly ministry. Everything he does from this point forward fits into this. The point is, Christ has come to bring joy. Joy. He brought joy to this wedding feast, to this celebration, to this week-long party. He brought joy. Why are Christians then so angry so often? The Messiah came at a wedding feast, this big, joyous occasion. Joy's bigger than happiness. It's bigger than pleasure. Jesus was preparing the people around him that followed him to live a life of joy. So I have to ask, like I did before, why are some Christians so serious all the time? Why is there no laughter or not enough laughter? Why are we viewed sometimes as the downers of the world instead of those who are bringing joy into each and every situation we find ourselves in? I think the opposite of joy is actually fear. When you fear a situation and what's happening around you, you're less likely to be joyful because fear grips your heart, distracts you from what's really going on, precludes you from enjoying what's happening around you. One of the most amazing parts of this miracle is that Jesus doesn't just take any normal pots of water. Do you ever think about this? He took pots used for cleaning people, for washing people, their feet, their heads. And I like to see this maybe as toe jam water. As people were washed and cleansed, I'm sure there were chunks that got into the jugs. And he turns this water that's used for purification, for making people clean, that maybe there was residue in those containers, into wine. About 100 to 150 gallons worth of wine. He takes something that is ugly and dirty and makes it into something that is desirable and everybody's looking for. And he's in the business of doing that with you and me too. At one point, when we're full of sin in our lives, we're just this ugly mess full of stain. But through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, we can be made clean and new and pure and holy and desirable. Why should we be the most joy-filled people in all of the world? Because we were once heading for death. And because of Jesus' work in our lives, we're now heading towards life with him for eternity. Why should we be the most joyful people in the world? Because we know Jesus. C.S. Lewis once said that joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. When we are joyful, we are experiencing what heaven will be like. Followers of Jesus should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. It's not getting angry when things go wrong in the world. You can get angry, and you can be upset with what's happening and still be joy-filled. I don't see that a lot. I see people who are angry and just plain angry. And they forgot the joy of their salvation. The joy that Jesus brings to our lives. Followers of Jesus ought to be a wellspring of joy that bubbles up from within us and the world sees the beauty and the difference that Jesus can make. So as you look at your life, here's a tough question. As people look at you, is that what they see? Do they see a joyful person who loves each and every day because you're alive because of Jesus' work in the world? Or are you somebody who gets angry about everything and when people get around you, they just don't want to be around you at all because there's no joy? Joy is the serious business of heaven. It should be the mark of every follower of Jesus that we're so joyful that the world is attracted to our Lord and Savior. Now, if this miracle happened at a wedding feast today, I'm sure there would be a lot of fanfare. People would be talking about it. Attention and publicity would come. But let's see what happens in this story because it's a little bit different. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He tasted the toe jam water. Yuck. He did not realize where it had come from. It's a good thing he didn't. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Can you imagine being that servant? Here, put water in this jar we use to wash people and then bring it to him and tell him it's wine. Incredible story. Then he called the bridegroom and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana and Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There wasn't a bold public declaration made that Jesus had just done this miracle, but those who saw it, the guy who dipped the water out of the jar and brought it to the master of the ceremonies, he knew exactly what had just happened. His disciples who heard the whole interaction knew exactly what just happened. Mary, who called Jesus and said, "You need to do this now," knew exactly what just happened. And all of them believed. They saw it, they understood it, and they believed. I bet they all lived a little bit different after this day. I bet from this point forward, those servants, although we don't hear about them any longer, we don't know where they went or what they did, I bet they lived and walked and thought of Jesus differently. His disciples, who this was the very beginning of their interactions with him, all of a sudden had the table set for the whole time they were going to spend with Jesus. But there was no pronouncement or bold move made to tell anybody else about it. But those who knew believed. Let me let you in on a secret. To be with Jesus, to see him work, is to have joy. When you understand the difference he's made in your life or in the lives of others, and you've seen him work in the world, there's reason to have joy. And his disciples in this moment had joy, and they believed. The first sign of Jesus' being the Messiah was turning water into wine. The coming of the Messiah was first celebrated at a wedding feast, and someday there will be another wedding feast where we celebrate again. And the tone of Jesus' ministry was joy. Now, we said some hard things to people at different times, but I bet to be around Jesus was to experience joy, even in the middle of conflict, of hard words, and even at the end of his, before he was crucified, I bet there was still joy, even in the middle of all of that. The coming of Jesus is cause for celebration, but instead of using this as a publicity stunt, it was a quiet miracle to spread joy around. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, the first, and I've added this, it's not actually going to show up on the screen. The first is to remember the joy of your salvation. Remember the difference Jesus has made in your life. Remember the ways in which you were once heading towards death and now you're heading towards life. And what a miracle that is in and of itself. The joy we have, we should be able to spread that to others. If you don't know that joy, if you've never experienced Jesus in that way, come talk to me after service. I'd love to tell you more about him and the difference he can make in your life and the ways in which he can use you and work in you and shape and mold you to be a totally different person, where you're a new creation and the old is gone and the new has come. And that might be exactly what you need to do today, is come talk to me after service and we can have that conversation. But for those of us who have joy in our lives and we live in that place, maybe it's time for us to quietly spread joy to the rest of the world. Spread joy to those we see tomorrow, whether it be at school. Maybe where you go to school, there's a kid who always sits with by themselves at the cafeteria. He or she sits at a table and no one ever really talks to that person. Maybe tomorrow you step out of your normal routine and you walk up to them and you say, "Hey, can I sit with you?" You will make such a huge difference in that person's life, and you will get them on the road to experiencing joy. Darren and I were at a funeral last week of a young man who was pretty hopeless and didn't have any joy in his life. And as his sister stood up and spoke at his funeral, she spoke of just be kind to people. Those who are hurting and those who have all kinds of pain in their lives, just be kind to people. Spread the joy that we have in Jesus to the world. Our world needs people like you and me to spread the joy that we have welling up within us to make a difference everywhere we go and not to hold it for ourselves. It's not for you. It's for you to share with other people. If joy is the serious business of heaven, then Jesus' joy in this miracle was the first clue that we need to spread our joy to the world. And maybe you need to develop traditions of celebration. When something happens in your family, when something happens, and I'm awful at this, I admit it, as a church, do we take time to celebrate, or are we just on to the next thing? Just disregarding what our children just did, disregarding what our spouse just accomplished, and we move on and we don't celebrate well and remember the good things in life. And as we do that, as we don't celebrate, we rob ourselves of really having the joy of the moment. But as we do, we bring joy to our families and those we celebrate with. Don't let those things just roll by. Use them as opportunities to celebrate and to remember Jesus' goodness. Help to establish celebration as part of your normal routine. We're headed to the cross this Lent season and then to the empty tomb, but our journey today begins with joy, remembering that Jesus brought and continues to bring joy to our world. And let me ask this. I asked it at the beginning. We've talked around it the whole time. Where does joy come from? Where should your joy come from? And the only answer is from our Lord and Savior, from Jesus himself, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who wants to know you personally and intimately, the one who took away your sins and changed your life forever, who made you a new creation. He's the source of our joy. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this morning, where we can talk about joy. And Jesus, even this miracle in Cana and the difference it made in the lives of your disciples and those who saw what happened. Father, I pray that this miracle would make a difference in our lives too. And Jesus, just as you spread joy at that wedding, that we would spread joy to our worlds, to our friends, to our family members, to those we see all the time. That even tomorrow give us opportunities at work or at school or wherever we find ourselves to be your hands and feet, spreading joy to those who so desperately need it in our world. There's so much pain everywhere you look in our world right now. And our world needs people like us who know you to spread joy. To point to you, Jesus. Because there's no other answers to the problems we face other than a relationship with you. So, Father, help us to be the most joy-filled people in the world. Joyful because we know Jesus. And we pray in the only name that matters, in the mighty and powerful and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we respond in song.
We worship the God who was, we worship the God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging seas. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in his place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. Cause he hung upon that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God's still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today.
and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise, there's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We're gonna shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
There's joy in the house. Joy in His house today. We shout out your praise.
Well, it has been good to be together today, to be reminded that our joy is much deeper than happiness and circumstances, and it's centered in Christ. So as you go today, go and remember that. Have a great week. We hope to see you back here next week.